for our fellow Australians. You know, every time there's a major disaster or there's a change in the economy or anything that goes on, you see them getting up there, rubbishing the other party, pulling it apart. And the thing about it is a lot of it's not true. Either side, it's just about finding stuff to say bad about people. And it's not good. And unfortunately, in doing so, these politicians say some very nasty things about their opponents. They dig up the dirt on their rivals. And with all that is being said about each politician, you sort of come to the conclusion that either the politicians are bad or else someone else is lying or grossly exaggerating the facts. It's just... I've got here... someone once said, you can tell when a politician is lying. Yeah, his lips are moving. Thanks, Roger. When his lips are moving. Yeah, pretty much it. So, yeah. And, you know, the Bible makes a statement in Proverbs, and we're going to look up a whole bunch of texts in the Bible today. I've got them written down because there's about 10 of them or 15 of them. But Proverbs 12:22. And here they are. Here's the first one. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. That's what they are, an abomination. So, begs the question, what is a lie? Well, a lie is when a person intentionally, notice the word intentionally, deceives, fabricates a false report, tells a half-truth, or even deliberately withholds information in order to damage someone else's reputation or his freedom or his possessions or even his life. Now, do you yourselves lie? Interesting question. I would expect most of us do lie at times. Got to laugh at the back. I tell lies. I admit that. And you know, it says in the Bible, liars don't get to heaven, so I've got to rely on my other relationship with the Lord. I'll explain that as we go, all right? The New York Times did a survey, and they found out that 91% of Americans admitted that they told lies on a regular basis, right? And what I'm curious about is the other 9%, you know, because anybody that says that they don't lie, guess what that makes them? Wow. Anyways... So God wants us to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the unadulterated truth. That's what God wants. So modern life is like a permanent masquerade party. You all know what a masquerade party is? Okay, it's where almost everybody wears a mask to camouflage the truth or exaggerate the truth, falsify the truth, deny the truth, colour the truth, or twist the truth. You could add about anything you want to that list. So that's what we do, and it's pretty bad. Our word is no longer our bond. Now, I'm not saying every single one of us, and I'm not pointing fingers. If I'm going to point fingers, they're all going to go this direction, all right? But that's what we do, and it's pretty bad, and our word is no longer our bond. We live in a day and age of distortion and half-truths. Iraq said we would never have any weapons of mass destruction. We wouldn't do that. The Americans said, yes, they do. Who was telling lies? How do we know? As it comes down today, who cares? Right? Isaiah 59:14 says, truth is fallen in the street. That's where it is today. And when we look at the state of this world, I don't know, but you young ones, you've seen major changes. I mean, we oldies can say we've seen lots of different changes in technology and transport and everything. But you've seen where once upon a time where homosexuality was illegal, was a sin, to it being accepted, to being allowed and now being legalized. And now if you're what's the opposite to homosexual? Heterosexual, you can be looked down upon, right? Yeah, we're losing that word in society now, yes. Right, so the problem is not new. In fact, it's a very old problem. No sin has greater antiquity than the sin of lying. You know that? Who is the father of all the liars of the world? We know that, don't we? It's Satan, yes. And that's what Jesus said in John 8:44 when he was talking to the Jews that were debating with him. He said, "You are like your father, who's the father of lies." Satan is the father of lies. And I feel sorry for the majority of Australians, because millions of Australians are being confused by fast-talking bureaucrats and by what is put on television and in the print media. And as a result, and this is true, and this is true of myself too, I was born a cynic, but I think I've become more cynical as years have gone on by what's going on in this world. And we've become cynical, and we find it hard to believe even the honest people. I mean, if there was an honest politician that got up today or tomorrow, you saw him on TV, would you believe that they were an honest politician? Probably not. Why not? Because we're not used to honesty. We never know when we're hearing the truth anymore. We can't tell who's being honest and who's being dishonest. I remember the Lindy Chamberlain case. Actually, she was on TV the other night. The artist, Arn, I don't know his full name, the Vietnamese guy. Arn Do. Yeah, he painted her. I love watching that show because of the personalities he has, and the way that he interviews is brilliant. But she was on it. It was it last night or the night before? It was in the afternoon anyways. But I remember the Lindy Chamberlain case because I was not a Seventh-day Adventist. And I, at the very beginning, thought that she was as guilty as anything. And there's a reason for that, because we used to go camping all the time. And when our daughter came along, we stopped going camping. We would never have taken a baby out on a camping trip. That's just our philosophy. And only till she turned 5 did we then recommence camping, and we did it for many years after that too. But so at that particular time, we'd think, who in their right mind would take baby out? Now, there's more to that story. I'm not going to say too much about that. Well, I will say a little bit. Michael was the one that kind of insisted, because he wanted to get pictures. He was a fanatic. So it wasn't even Lindy who wanted to be there anyways. You know what I mean? But let's go back to the case. I was commuting to work in Adelaide, and I don't know if any of you guys have done commuting. It takes me 50 minutes to drive here. It used to take me over an hour on the bus from where I live to go into work and back again. And so consequently, I would read a book in, and I would read the local newspaper on the way out. And the headlines always said things like, "Lindy uses scissors." And they used to have these one-liners. And you'd go, "Oh my goodness, the woman was vicious," you know? And you keep on reading, and the rest of the text doesn't say that. So they're using lies to attract attention. I'll tell you something. I actually stopped buying that particular periodical ever for the rest of my entire life, because I got so sick of the lies. And it was their lies that made me rethink the Chamberlain case. I actually met the lady later on. I've actually babysat her kids when I was at college. And so I got to know who they are and all them. But back then I didn't know. I was not a Seventh-day Adventist. So I'm doing it from an outsider's point of view, right? And the thing was that the lying was so prolific that there was trial by media. And we saw what happened with that. And it took her many, many years to get her name sorted out, 20-odd years, I think. I think two years in, there's a year of court cases, 2 years, or 3 years she was in, and another 16 years. Took her a long time. Took a long time. Okay. Anyways, so, you know, lying is so common that we even rely on it in our entertainment. You know, we actually accept it in the entertainment. In fact, there's a show on after Specs and Specs, of which I'm a fan. It's called Would I Lie to You? And it's about how these people lie. And it's very entertaining, for the sake that you've got to try and pick the lie yourself. But that's beside the point. The thing is that lying is used out there. It's an everyday event. It's so common that it's everywhere, and we're getting so used to it. Now, I'm saying this is that because God must have known that that was going to be a big problem, and that was going to be an ongoing problem, and it was going to continue all this time. And he knew that we were going to have a problem with our tongue. And so that's why he's given us the 9th commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. But hold on a second. What if they're not your neighbour? Oh, very good, Roger. The reality is everyone is our neighbour, yeah. Why is it so hard for us to tell the truth? And we hit it this morning, actually. This is why I was saying you started to steal some of my sermon. I think it's basically to do with pride, right? Once upon a time, pride and memory had an argument. And memory said it happened this way. But pride replied, oh, but it couldn't have been that bad. And so memory gave in and pride rewrote the facts. And isn't that what pride does? Have you ever heard stories change the further they get away from an incident so that what was bad almost ends up good at the end? You know, honesty is an uncommon commodity. And fortunately, God has provided an answer to our problem. And what a wonderful answer it is. It's the ninth commandment. Now, back in ancient Eastern lands, most people were presumed guilty until proven innocent. Did you know that? If they went before a trial, you were guilty unless you could prove yourself innocent. And, sorry? Yeah, it still goes on, yes. All it took for you to be stoned to death was one witness, which could even be a false witness. And I'm told that this philosophy still survives in places in the Middle East, and it still does go on. However, Deuteronomy 19:15 tells us this. I'll give you a chance to look that one up. It says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter should be established. And that held sway all the way through the New Testament and even till today. Our judicial system is based on the same fact, which we've got to be very grateful for, that we follow the scriptures through our judicial system. See, that's very biblical. And people are innocent until they're proven guilty. And fortunately for us, in our judicial system, that still applies. Even though you can get trial by media, in our judicial system, you're not guilty until you're proven guilty. So, in fact, the bottom line of the ninth commandment is the righteousness and justice of God himself, isn't it? Jeremiah 4:2 tells us this, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. What does he live in? Truth, judgment, and in righteousness. And I think the language of the ninth commandment is basically the language of the courtroom, not to bear false witness. And a witness on the stand needs to be truthful. To lie under oath is what? Called what?
Perjury.
Thank you very much. God hates liars. Revelation 21:8 says that they will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So God loves truth. Why is that? What do you think? Why is that? I mean, you know the answer, but you want me to tell you it in scripture form. Isaiah 65:16, it says, the Father, yeah, that's another one. The Father is the God of truth. That's in Isaiah. In 1 John 5:6, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So we have the God of truth, the Spirit of truth, and Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? So I am the truth. And by the way, in 1 Timothy 3:15, we are told that God's church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So, should truth prevail? You would think so. And is it to do with God's righteousness? 100% yes. How detestable must falsehood be to the inhabitants of heaven? Now, this is the part that's going to hit home a bit. Now, there's various types of lies. Are we ready for this one? Okay, hypocrisy, which is a living lie, right? When silver tongue tele-evangelists stand up and preach about Jesus, and later on you read about their wicked immoral behavior, you know that lying is superabundant. Lying is also includes blame shifting. You've ever heard of that? Blame shifting. Children are very good at blame shifting, aren't they? It wasn't me, it was him, it was her. We are afraid of the consequences, so we shift the guilt onto someone else. Adam and Eve were classic examples of this. I know you're waiting for that one. Yeah. Remember when Adam was accused and he said, She made me do it. Actually, he said, the woman you gave me. I thought that was pretty rude, but who was he blaming? Not himself. He's shifting the blame, wasn't it? And of course, when God approached Eve, what did she say? A snake. The snake made me do it. And what did the snake say? Well, I think he just hissed at God. I don't know what he said, you know. But yeah, blame shifting. So we always have to blame someone else. Blame shifting the blame. Fault finding. You never thought of this, did you? Fault finding could be considered in this category. Comes under the umbrella of lying. Are you one who looks for the faults of others? If so, you're like a vulture that's floating over a beautiful landscape. Now you think about it, in your mind's eye, high up in the sky, this vulture, beautiful landscape, what's he looking for? A carcass. All he's looking for is some dead mass of flesh on the ground. How sad that is, that some people are like that with their fault finding. They can overlook all the beauty that's out there just to find the carcass. And that's what it's like. Carcass. Flattery. Flattery is another form of lying. Ever had someone come up and tell you how wonderful you are and you think, I know you're not speaking truly here, right? Well, flattery is like soft soap. And do you know what soft soap is 90% of? Lie, L-Y-E. How about that? I like that. Okay, flattery can take place on a recommendation we fill out for someone. I once read of General Lee, before he was a general, and he was asked to write a reference for somebody. And now, the person he was to write it for hated him. And he wrote, this man is a good commander, he will do well. And when the other person got it, he came back to Lee and said, why did you write that? The man doesn't like you. He said, you asked me for my opinion of his leadership skills, not of his opinion of me. So he kept to the straight honesty, and that's really good. And that's not hard, that's not easy to do when people are often attacking us, to respond correctly. And he did. I like that. Flattery can take place on a recommendation. In the public service, it was not uncommon to praise someone up in order for them to be promoted somewhere else. We called that promotion to their level of inefficiency. You'd get them out of your office to a higher office so that you could run your office more efficiently again. And I saw it happen. And I've even seen it done in the church, by the way. And I'm not going to say much more there. I've seen it done, and I try not to do this myself, when we transfer people, and we're glad to get rid of them. Oh, yeah, tell them they're a good in regular standing. But they haven't been. They've been causing havoc ever since they've been there. We get transfers sometimes like that. Not a good thing. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, let your words be few. Let your words be few. All right, number 5. Let's avoid tale-bearing and rumour-mongering. Never repeat a juicy tale. It might even be a false tale. Might be just gossip. You never know, you might be spreading a rumour. You know, each time a tale is repeated, it gets slightly changed, exaggerated. You ever done Chinese whispers? I've seen that happen where something was black here and it ends up white over here. You know what I mean? Chinese whispers. Things get changed. A quick way to determine if a thing is a rumour is to ask, may I quote you on this? What's your name? I tell you what, people don't like to have their names attached to quotes, do they? So if it's hearsay, they'll almost always say no way. And that's the best way to do it. If you don't want to be attached to it, well, actually, I just don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. To possess stolen goods is just about the same as badness of stealing them, isn't it? So you're possessing stolen reputation. It's just as bad as taking it. It's equally bad to circulate counterfeit money as it is to manufacture it. It's equally sinful to circulate a lie as it is to fabricate a lie. So we need to be careful what we vocalised. Zephaniah 3:13 says, the remnant of Israel shall speak no lies. Isn't that interesting? Who is the remnant of Israel? Brothers and sisters, who is the remnant of Israel? We are. Should we be speaking any lies? Absolutely not. Well, we shouldn't be anyways, but here's a verse that says, the remnant of Israel shall speak no lies. So, have you joined the people of truth? In fact, I remember my younger sister, who isn't so young anymore, she came to my first church, or my second church, when I was in Yeppoon. And you've got to understand, Yeppoon had almost all people around 70, 80. It was an old people's church, just a couple of young families. And these two old dears, I call them, come up to my sister. Now, my sister wouldn't have known Jesus if he walked up and shook her hand, right? And she didn't even take a cigarette. She was a smoker back then. Just out of respect for me and out of respect for the church. And she sat in and she listened to the sermon. And these two old dears come up and said, "Darling," or no, they said, "Dear, are you in the truth?" And my sister, who is really sharp with her tongue, said, "I said nothing," because she said, "I didn't know how to answer that." She said, "What's the truth?" It's funny how we use jargon, isn't it, too? We've got to be careful with people, with visitors. I mean, you know, let's just speak the Bible, what it says here, you know. It's truth. Okay. Proverbs 11:13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Or if you like the New Living Translation, a gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Oh, I like that. I like that. Whenever you assume a tale is true and you repeat it, remember the word assume, and then there's that tale, and you repeat it, you're lying. Why do we quickly rush to judgment and blurt out our poisonous words? I tell you what, I as a pastor and my elders will back me up on this. People come to us, and there's a lot of information comes forward, and you only ever hear one side. You're always going to hear one side first. Sadly, I've seen some pastors and some elders leap to the defense of the one side without hearing the other side. And I think that's this. That's so wrong. And never assume a tale is true. I just go, "Thank you for telling me that's interesting. I'll look into it." And I do. I like to hear both sides of a story, because the truth often lies in the middle, doesn't it? Okay. All right. So whenever you assume a tale is true and repeat it, you're lying. Why do we quickly rush to judgment and blot out our poisonous words? Now, even worse than gossiping and talebearing is slandering. Yeah, you know what slandering is? It's all what we've just said, but you're doing it deliberately. This is no accident. You're in it. You fabricate a malicious tale about somebody that's not true. Do you know the name of the devil means slanderer? Slanderer. He's fabricating stories about you that aren't true. It's bad enough to tell the truth about us without making up stories about us. Nothing destroys a reputation faster than a slandering lie. You know, God says in Psalm 10, verse 5, 101, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbour, him will I destroy. God has got no time for people like that. So I want you to think about that. If you ever want to say something bad about somebody and you know it's not true, God will get you for that. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbour, him will I destroy. God is really adamant against this. When you slander somebody, we call that tongue murder, murder by tongue. What was the weapon? The tongue, the boneless tongue. You don't think so? It's weak, small, but it can crush and kill the most powerful of them all. The tongue also destroys a greater horde than the sword. It's a dangerous thing. You know, Jesus was hung on the cross on the power of a false testimony, wasn't he? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We know that. I've seen reputations destroyed. I think we need to pray that our tongues be the power of life and not the power of death, to be a fountain of blessing to others, to be a witness for God. In fact, David said in Psalm 71, verse 24, "My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long." That's what our tongue should be doing, lifting up God, the righteousness of God, all the day long. No wonder David was such a great man. Proverbs 12:19, "The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. You want to have eternal life? Go with the former, not the latter. Have a truthful lip, not a lying tongue. I want to have truthful lips. Do you want to have truthful lips? Each of us has a tongue placed there to test the things we eat. However, the big test is in our control of our tongue. You know, the tongue is the thermometer of the heart. It really is. What comes out reflects what's on the inside. James 1:26 says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I'm going to say that one again. I think you like to hear that one. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You want to work for the Lord? Make sure your tongue is in the right place. Does this mean that if we have a problem of gossiping that we're lost? Well, we're told to avoid poison, aren't we? It's one of the things our parents teach us with certain things in cupboards. You know, don't go to the laundry cupboard. Don't put that detergent in your mouth. It's poison. We try and teach our kids the good stuff and the bad stuff. And yet, each one of us carries around a load of poison within ourselves. The brain probably outweighs the tongue a dozen times or more, yet most people don't have the ability for this to control that. Most tongues are wild and untamed. James 3 says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. There you are. It's not me saying it. It's James, God telling us. Our words can kill God's dignity. They can kill people, and they can kill our own reputation too. In Ron Meehl's book, Mehl's book, The Tender Commandments, he says this. Suppose a man comes into my office and tells me, I don't love my wife anymore. She's not the same person I married. I typically reply, if that is true, if this woman is less lovely to you today than when you were married, if she has changed in a negative way, then you have only to look as far as the words you've spoken to her in private. A husband's words have the power to virtually shape the life of one's wife. And a parent's words have the awesome capacity to shape the life of his or her child. And we could say that of the wife as well, couldn't we? You've poisoned your husband, or your parents can poison your children. If you keep bad-mouthing them, you will think they are bad, and we've got to be careful. In fact, from experience, you keep telling a child that he's useless or he's naughty or he's a thief or whatever it is you call him, you know what he's going to end up being? No matter what he was, he's going to end up being what you've called him. That's what happens. The tongue is a very nasty piece of weaponry that we own. Just about the time we think our wild tongue is finally tame, it lashes out again. I read a story about a man who had a tiger. Do you like tigers? I'm looking forward to having a tiger as a pet in heaven, not on this side of heaven. Now, this man raised this tiger from a little tiger cub, and he fed it from a bottle and raised it until it became a huge, full-grown tiger. It was just as docile as a household cat, right? It was a wonderful, wonderfully tame animal. Nobody was afraid of that tiger that knew it. And one day he was sitting there on the couch and the tiger was licking his hand, right? Licking the back of his hand. Now, do you know that a lion's tiger's tongue, is like sandpaper? It is. And the tongue of any cat or a liar is like sandpaper too. This tiger was licking the back of his hand and it started to lick through the skin. And the tiger started to taste blood. About that time, the man realized what was happening and withdrew his hand. But the tiger growled and started licking again, and the man then knew he had a problem. The tiger was reverting instantly to the wild animal that he really was. So the man got up very slowly, keeping his hand out for the tiger to lick, slowly walked over to his gun cabinet, got a high caliber pistol, and saved his life. You can't tame the tongue, but I can tell you somebody who can. We can't tame the tongue, but I can tell you somebody who can. Only God by his divine power can tame the tongue. Now turn with me to Psalm 141 verse 3. As we're coming, well, not quite to the end, but I want to read this one. Psalm 141 verse 3. This was, this should be our prayer. Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Don't you love that? "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Praise God, Jesus can keep that door under control. Tigers belong behind bars, and so do poisonous tongues. And God can keep them under control. And God doesn't do it by external manipulation. You think about this. What if every time someone tells a lie, a big bolt of lightning come down and struck them, right? And we humans might actually think twice before putting our tongues in action, wouldn't we? But I wonder how many of us would still be left by the time Jesus come to claim his own. In the old days back in Thailand, when they found a proven liar, they would sew his lips together. Anybody been to Thailand? Have you ever heard of this before? This is way back, apparently, that if you were caught out being a liar, they would sew your lips together. In some cultures, they cut the tongue out. But, yeah, they'd sew his lips together. And I'm guessing that would stop a lot of lying, wouldn't it? You know, if that were done today, the world would sure be a quieter place. Would bolts of lightning or sewing really help us with, as far as the truth goes, to help us to tell the truth? Does eating onions or washing out our mouth with soap cure lying? No. So how do we stop lying? Well, very simply, we pray for a truthful heart. It's right throughout Scripture. Pray for a truthful heart. We pray for a new heart. David did that. And we talk less. By talking less, you say less. You say less, you can't be saying as many lies as you might have said. I think we talk too much sometimes, don't you? You've heard it said, we need to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And you've heard that, haven't you? Well, I disagree. Because I know people that love to tell the truth according to them. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how vindictive it comes across, they say, but it's the truth and we have to speak the truth. Well, according to Ephesians, you speak the truth in love. But that's not what it's about. I think sometimes it's best not to say the truth. In fact, I had someone tell me, if you can't say something nice, say nothing. Yeah, at least Beth said. Now, and I'll give you a couple of examples. Someone comes up to you now, I'm not wearing a dress, someone comes up to you says to you, "What do you think of my new dress or my new suit?" And it looks an abomination, right? What do you say? Oh, very hurtful words. What if someone comes up with a beautiful baby? Oh, how's Tina? She's okay? I know she wasn't here today. I know that she's with baby. Yep, okay. She's okay? Okay, good. Okay, someone has a brand new baby and you have a look at it. And then the mother says, "Isn't she a beautiful baby?" This is why I'm not going to heaven, by the way. Because you kind of got to say, "That's a beautiful baby," don't you? Or maybe, well, what's another way of saying it? This is a hard thing. How do you go about it? I've got written here, you can say, you know, new life is a beautiful thing, isn't it? But I wonder if the mother would know you're skirting, you know? So there you go. Well, I'm just saying maybe we just shouldn't bear it all. Maybe we should be very careful with what we say and how we say it. If you tell how you really feel and tell it, you'll probably lose all your friends and probably even your spouse. Imagine that your genetic code was changed and the only thing you could ever tell was the whole truth. There was a film called Liar Liar with Jim Carrey in it. And he's a lawyer. Actually, the little boy in class was saying, "What does your daddy do?" And he said, "My daddy's a liar." And the teacher said, "Don't you mean lawyer?" And the little boy says, "Same thing." But anyways, wish happened and father couldn't tell lies. And it was the funniest thing in the world when you cannot tell a lie. And I won't even go into that. But when you're truthful to people, because somebody walked past him and they had zits all over their face, and normally he would have said something kind about them, and he gave them a burst of what they look like. You know, pray that you don't have to always speak all the time. What if your mind thinks, your mouth will automatically say, and you can't stop it if you had to constantly speak. In fact, I have the expression, think twice before you say nothing. It's probably the best way to go. All right, I can dodge down some of this because I'm looking at the time and we want to have lunch. I like the way, you're not obligated to communicate all your thoughts. I like the way the New Living Translation puts Proverbs 10:19. It says this, don't talk too much, for it fosters sin. Be sensible and turn off the flow. I love that. Be sensible, turn off the flow. Be reticent. Say less rather than more. Sometimes there's wisdom in that. Turn off the flow. Don't use so many words. Do you think all the truth should be voiced? Funerals. Now, I've done eulogies, and I've been with families as we put together eulogies. Do you know what eulogy means? Two words. EU, good. Logos, word. Good words. It's a life sketch, but it's good words. Trust me, I've heard a person's whole history, and when people get up to read it, what do you get? You get the good words. Yeah, the few good words. It's really condensed and it's real short. I think that's smart. You don't always have to voice some of the negativity that went on, right? And it's good to tell a whole lot of good truth. But so we also should try to bury a lot of the bad truth as well. I think that's legitimate. Proverbs 20:19 says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate it with him who flatters with his lips. Okay, so talebearer. So maybe it's best to say less rather than more. They're talking all the time. They're probably saying too much. Learn to talk less. Invite Jesus to control your life. Okay, we're down to the finish line. Much has been said on the subject of bearing false witness. In conclusion, I like to quote from Psalm 141, verse 3. A lot of quotes, right? David prayed, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I read that one before. I got you to look it up, so you know it's very real. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Sometimes my wife says to me, you're not saying anything, are you? It's about something that's just happened. Trust me, sometimes there's a time not to speak, Ecclesiastes 3. Time not to speak. Yes, silence is golden. Folk who do a lot of kneeling don't do much lying. Think about that. Folks who do a lot of kneeling, who are on their knees a lot, don't do much lying. The golden rule says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And this could be stated another way. Speak of others as you would have them speak of you. Let's dedicate our lips to God's glory and speak well of one another. That's my little sermon for today. Amen.